Good evening. Give you a very warm welcome to our service this evening at Christ Church Edinburgh. We're pleased to also welcome Angus MacLeod, who's sitting at the back, but will come forward in a little bit and bring God's word to us. Angus, we welcome you. Please pass on our love and fellowship to the folks at Haddington as well. During the week, we meet for prayer on Wednesday at 7:30, and again, we would encourage everyone to come along to the prayer meeting. It's the time in the week when we can focus on God, allow God just to speak to us and recharge our batteries in the middle of the week, but also a chance for us to speak to God, whether those are silent prayers from our heart, whether they're verbal prayers for everyone to hear, and whether they're just a case of listening and seeing amen at the end. There's all sorts of things that can happen at the prayer meeting, so if you haven't been there or haven't been there for a while, then we do encourage you to come along on Wednesday. And the Finance Committee are reminded of their meeting on Thursday at 7:30, face-to-face in the hall here, but will also be by Zoom. As we draw near to worship God, let's think and read a few verses from Psalm, as a call to worship. Psalm 118 in the first four verses say, "Go give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." We're going to worship God as we stand and sing a version of that psalm, the first nine verses, in the Scottish Psalter from Psalm 118, and they will stand just after the introduction. And the tune's Kilmarnock, if that means anything to anybody. Until the end of time, your love is everlasting. as you were with Israel, so you are with us, loving us eternally. We thank you for being able to worship you together this evening without fear of reprisal or consequence. And we thank you that we've been able to take today as your day, to be able to rest in you, to spend time with you, to worship you. And we pray that we'll set aside any cares and worries that perhaps are on our minds and have been on our minds. Worries of the week, worries of our own family situations, worries perhaps of our friends or neighbours. In this time, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to worship you. Help us to focus on you. We thank you for each other, for the gifts and the talents that you've given to us. We pray that we would be willing to use them for your service. We pray that we would look to you for guidance in our life and to recognise that in your infinite wisdom and goodness, you have our lives all mapped out. A map that we might not always have sight of, and sometimes we just need to trust in you. And we pray that we would trust in you more and more each day. Father, we ask that you would bless us this evening. Draw us close to you as we worship you, as we read your word, and Lord, as we listen to the word that you have for us. Father, bless us, we pray, in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand and sing as we worship God. An older hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And again, we'll stand after the introduction. Standing up, waving at his pocket, and then I realised that's going to happen something. We're going to turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray that God will bless his word to us. Let's bow our heads once again as we talk to God. Loving Heavenly Father, again we come before you thankful for all that you mean to us. We thank you that we are able to praise and bring honour and worship to your holy name this evening. We're conscious of the fact that you're an amazing and incredible God. We thank you for your love. For your love for us, for just the way that you look after us and take care of us. We praise you for who you are and what you mean to us. And as Moses prayed of old, we can say, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendour, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you led the people you have redeemed in your mind. You guide them to your sacred home. Father, we claim that promise as we are your people today. We thank you that you are an unchanging God. And we love you for this. We thank you for your interest in us and our daily lives. We thank you that you know what bothers us. You know the things that we do wrong, the failings that we have, and yet you still love us. And Father, we confess these things before you. For times when we've lost control in temptation or anger. For times when we've gone the wrong way, said the wrong things, or perhaps said nothing when we should have proclaimed you and your holy name. Father, there's not one of us here tonight that doesn't sin. Not one of us here this evening that's perfect. And yet you use us. And we pray that you would forgive us when we wander from you into sin. Restore and rebuild us. Renew and refresh us. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. And that your power is made perfect in weakness. We thank you for your word, given to us in and breathed out by you, given to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, all things that we need, Lord, on a daily basis. Father, we pray that you'll help us to read your word more, to understand it more, to apply it more in our everyday lives as we look to follow you. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for those impacted still by the flooding in Malawi, particularly in the regions where Pastor Lapson works for you. We know that life is a struggle most times for these people, and these kind of situations make it worse. We pray that you would sustain them, Father, and provide for their present needs and for the coming months. And Father, we see political tensions increasing across our world, and we pray for wisdom for governments and rulers in all lands. We think of the situation along the Ukrainian border, and we pray that tensions would be eased rather than escalated, and that people would be put before political pressures. We pray this for our own land, Lord, where decisions seem to be mixed messages and little clear guidance from our governments. Our politicians seem to have no answers, and Father, we know that we have no answers, but we thank you that you are all-knowing. You are the one who has all the answers, and we pray that our politicians would look to you. We pray for those that do believe and have faith in you, Lord, and our governments, and we pray that you will give them the strength to stand firm in the things that they have been taught and the things that they know. We pray for wisdom for our leaders, that personal thoughts would be cast aside. Father, we pray that you would work in our land, not only politically, but we pray that your Spirit would open hearts and minds for men and women across our country, and we would see you moving in our land rather than moving away from you. We pray for those struggling with life, for those living on the streets, particularly on colder evenings like tonight. And Father, we just pray for those that work with them, and pray that you would be with those on the streets and just again provide for them. Lord, we pray that you would have a real impact in our city, not just in the homeless, but for all those that need you and need a saviour. That we just pray that churches would have a plan to reach out to those that need a saviour. We thank you for Mark Schenk being with us this morning, and we thank you for the word that he brought, the encouraging word. Father, we pray for 20 schemes as they look to reach out to those in Scotland's housing schemes. We pray for the Free Church as they have a vision for churches to have a healthy gospel vision, about 30 new churches to be set up in the coming years. Father, we just pray that you would bless this vision and we would see it come to fruition as we see your name being proclaimed across our city and our country. We're reminded that the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Lord, we pray for our own congregation here in this location of Craigentinny, and for the many people around our church that need you in their lives as Lord and Saviour. We pray that you would give us plans for the future, that we wouldn't be saying that the labourers are so few with heavy hearts, but instead we would be responding to your calling with the words similar to Isaiah of, "Here I am, send me." And Father, we know that it's only through your special touch that we can respond in this way, through the power of your Spirit working in our lives. Help us to be open to your leading and your guiding. Help us in our own lives individually as we look and ask, what does God want me to do? And in our life as a body of your people in this church, we pray again that you would ask us to think about what we can do. At times, individually, we can feel low, struggling with cares of life and thinking that, you know, there's very little that we can do. Father, we just ask that you'll help us with these things, whether it's ill health, financial worries, family concerns. Father, we know that we all have things that can sometimes take us off the path. At times overwhelm us, and at times take us away from the focus that we should have on you and the things of your word. Father, we pray that you'll just help us to rely on you even more. Sustain us in these times, Lord. Help us to support one another, to have faith in you, to trust and lean on our brothers and sisters, to lean on you, and to lean without embarrassment, without fear, knowing that we're living and serving the same God. We remember David as he comes back to us from holiday. We thank you for the way that you use him to teach and guide us on a weekly basis. A huge responsibility to look after a flock of God's people. And we pray that you would support David in all that he does for us. Father, again, we just think of us this evening. We think of Angus as he brings your words to us. We thank you for him. We pray for Haddington Community Church. We pray that you would work through the body of your people there. We pray for Angus as he studies your word and trains for ministry. And as he brings your word to us this evening, we would ask for an outpouring of your spirit, that through him you would feed your church here. Give us hearts and minds to listen, to understand, to apply and to obey. Father, we would ask that you would encourage us. We pray through your Spirit. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us on the cross and is doing for us now as he reigns with you in heaven. Be with those who haven't been able to join us today. We pray again for Doris, asking that you would uphold her and give her a speedy recovery. Let her know that she's in our thoughts and prayers. For others in our congregation in need of your special touch, Lord, we would just ask that they would know that we're thinking of them. And as we were thinking with Mark this morning, we know and have the assurance that you hear our prayers, you hear their prayers, that you remember our situation and their situation, and you know us and you know them. We pray that they would feel your love and support this evening. Father, we just ask that you'll continue with us as we worship you, as we open your word. We just ask that again that we would have hearts and minds to hear. And Father, we ask all these things through your precious and only Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Just before Angus comes and brings God's word to us, we're going to sing again in the words of Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and the more modern version of that one, the Getty version. We'll stand and sing after the introduction.
Thank you.
wonderful to be with you. I feel like I've almost known this place because Ali speaks about it all the time. And most Mondays when I meet up with him, he talks about how wonderful you guys are. And then I go to college on a Tuesday and James starts telling me about how wonderful his church is and I should have come here instead. But it is great to be here. I've never actually been and it's wonderful. But yeah, it's just great to see a church here standing and reaching out into this community. And I get the bus past here all the time. But yeah, I hope that today together we can be encouraged by what God has to say to us. As we come in here tired, as we come in here Sunday evening, I'm grateful not to have a Sunday evening service sometimes because we just have one in the morning, and I guess have afternoon nap, and then maybe go in. But it's great that we can gather here and hear from God. As I said, I'm training to be a minister, just like James, in Haddington. I'm on year 3 or 4, but I'm enjoying it. But today we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, which we had read to us earlier. And it's a well-known passage, and it's often used at the beginning of the year, and it's something that has been just weighing on my heart as well. Because it's a clear explanation of the hope that we have. The hope that's available in Jesus. And the longing of our hearts for more. To see more progress in our own lives, and longing for a world, and the community around us, that people would experience this love and knowing Jesus that some of us here know. Also, as we see the news and we see all these things, our hearts burn. Something would be done, that we could do something. But my hope is that tonight we'd be reminded once again where our confidence should be as we face uncertain times. Where do we stand when all around us feels like sinking sand? And where do we build our hope? Because, as I leveled my own church a while back, and I'll tell you again that sometimes my relationship with God isn't what it should be. It was the 3rd of January that I remembered that, oh yeah, I was going to start a Bible reading plan. And then I was like, oh. It was then I remembered that I bought a new book that had 4 chapters in it a day. So I'm then kind of counting, okay, now I need 4 plus 4 plus 4. And I was remembering just, because I've got a lot to catch up on. And it was wonderful stuff. But then I got sick in the first part of January, and then I was like out for about 10 days, and then I was trying to add 10, 4 plus 4 plus 4, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to catch up on all this Bible reading, and I started to feel, man, I'm going to be a minister in training. This is pretty awful. I mean, I'm sure Ali will have some words with me soon enough, but what was I to do? It's not good. It's not what I want my relationship with God to be. I long to know God more, I long to read his word more, and I long to be more like him. That's not very impressive, and it feels like I'm failing at times. I'm a pretty lousy Christian. Maybe you can relate, maybe you can say that actually you resigned yourself to start that Bible reading plan next year, along with plenty other things that you hope to change and to fight and to work on in our lives. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking and you're about to pull out your Bible reading plan that's got all the ticks on it and be like, yeah, look, Angus, I've got this. But for me, it was just being sick. For me, I just got a bit ill for a couple of days and I fell behind. But something can come up and upset our plans or rhythms. We just slip and we fall behind or our life, something comes into our life that shouldn't be there. But where are we to turn when our best efforts just don't feel good enough? Because I don't know how you walked in here this evening. You might be rejoicing in your love for Jesus, or you might feel weighed down by the weight of the world and your own heart that condemns you. Maybe here you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're wondering how to go about that. Or maybe you're listening and think, wow, if that's what a relationship with God looks like, man, it seems pretty rubbish. Might not be worth your time, but I hope you'll see that Christianity is honest about realities, that we all struggle. And the reality is that there's a God who cares and has done something about it. There is hope for you and for me, even whatever we may face this year. And we find this in a letter that Paul's written to the Philippians. This is a church that he's helped found, a church that he loves. He has much to say to them. He cares for them. He cares for them during all that's going to come, all they've been through, and all that will come. And he tells them that they need to rejoice. The first verse in the passage we looked at, 3 verse 1, tells us that by rejoicing in the Lord is what's going to be safe for them. Because there's going to be many things that come that he's written about in this letter, or he will write, that they're going to need security from. And we've seen, if you sort of read through this whole letter, you see that there's the danger of disunity, of grumbling amongst the church, of persecution and trials that may come upon them, and also, as we'll see today, false teaching. It also comes in this letter is there's key people within a church that fall out. So there's much that could cause them to worry. And Paul's advice to them is to rejoice in the Lord. And he points them back to what he's just been saying in the previous chapter about Jesus. The good news that he brings of what God has done for all who believe. He tells them what's going to be safe for you and all that's going to come if you keep looking back to what I've just said about Jesus. That they should rejoice, and remembering and celebrating this will be their security whatever may come. See, this church in Philippi had begun really well. They're small in group, a faithful group of believers, just like this church here. They love Jesus, and they show much care and support of Paul and the work of making Jesus known to those around them. And yet, it's a wonderful account to read in the book of Acts of this church and their love for Paul. And Paul's letter overflows with that love and the unity and the partnership and joy. How side by side so far they've fought and they've gone out and they've reached others for the gospel. Even sent a gift and a letter, and Paul can say it was them only who partnered with them. No other church wanted to share his suffering. But these Philippians needed some encouragement and they needed a warning. Because something's going to come to discourage them, and we see that it's false teachers who are going to come and upset this church, like they've done elsewhere. See, the message they brought was that these Philippians were not good enough to be part of God's people, and more specifically, that Jesus wasn't good enough. He wasn't enough. That they needed more to have confidence in a relationship with God. They needed something that they did. And we're going to look at this just in two headings of working hard at the law and getting nowhere, and knowing Jesus by grace and longing for more. But first we're going to be looking at working hard at the law and getting nowhere. We see that verse 2 begins with a graphic warning. These false teachers will come and distort the hope of Jesus into something people need to do. They will say, Jesus is a good start, but now here is how you become a real follower of God. For these false teachers, for you to have confidence, for you to be safe, you need to do various things. And that comes in various guises, it comes in various forms today, but for these Philippians, it was they needed to conform to the Jewish ceremonial law. They had first become Jews. Paul speaks of them in really strong language. It sometimes can be a bit hard to read. He calls them, in verse 2, dogs, evildoers. But this is the way that Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, when he calls them a brood of vipers. And then we begin to see why Paul goes on to such lengths and can call them dogs. These people want an outward show. They want people to boast in what they've done in the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. So that people could point and say, look, here are my credentials. This is the language of the flesh, of boasting. Look at me. And Paul goes on to tell us this is what his life looked like. This is what he had. He had all of this and more. He was the pinnacle of what they wanted. He was impeccable. And this is where Paul placed all his confidence. Even his most critical opponents, they would struggle to match what he did. As he says, if anyone else had confidence in their works, he had more. If anyone else could say, look what I've done for God, he could say, I've done more. He says, look, you think these false teachers, you think you're a Jew? Well, I was ceremonially a Jew by birth. I'm from the renowned tribe of Benjamin. Are you zealous for God? Well, I was so zealous that I went and killed a bunch of people who stood against God in his eyes. You think you care about God's law? He says, I was a Pharisee. He didn't just take God's laws, he added to them. He made it harder. So much could he say that, according to the law, he was considered blameless by his peers. Paul was a big deal, unmatched for his passion and drive. And if he had New Year's goals, they would have been incredible. If anyone would have earned their way to heaven, it would have been him. Paul would have been up front of the queue, and these false teachers would have been jealous of him. But yet, verse 7 hits like a freight train. Then you have it there, read with me. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, see all this great list? Rubbish. Utter garbage. It's even worse, it says it's dumb. He says it's thrown to one side, it's discarded for the sake of Christ. He says anything that he could have placed his trust in before Christ is rubbish. Paul had everything but Christ, and he says it was worthless for this surpassing worth. He met Jesus, he was changed by Jesus, and even outside of Christianity they have this Damascus Road experience where Paul's life is a 180, where his whole outlook changes. He was on his way to kill Christians, we see in verse 6, he said, a zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was so focused on the outward things, he was going to even go and kill Christians in the name of God, because they were not like him. They trusted in Jesus as their saviour, and not their own merit. He hates this Jesus. He hated him because Jesus stood for people who were not of a sufficient standard. People who didn't follow all the extra rules. Jesus came for those who even weren't Jews. He was meeting and forgiving sinful people. The worst of the worst, according to Paul. And yet, he called someone like Paul to repent. He says, everyone's in need. And Paul asked, how dare he? And you might have a question, you might wonder, doesn't the Bible tell us that all we must do to be accepted by God? No, the Bible tells us what God has already done, what God has done to make us right with him. And the laws, the requirements, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all those chapters, even Paul's letter to the Romans, they were given to a people who'd been rescued by God, promised his help, his care, his protection. Paul says all his striving was worthless compared to what Jesus offers freely. We read in that verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. What we learn is that Jesus fulfilled this law. It's not that the law was bad, but in his life, his resurrection, Jesus had done this. Obedience, for the sake of obedience, isn't what pleased God. But the failings, our failings that we feel, point us to the need that we have for Jesus. God's longing was for a people who looked to him, a people who trusted in him. We see that Paul was seeking to be right with God and to know God, good things. But yet Paul sees that when he meets Jesus, this was worthless. See, Jesus is known because he wants to be found, and that he chooses to reveal himself to us all. And yet Paul comes to know him and simply follows him. Paul does realize there's a call and a requirement. That meaning Jesus does change you. It cannot leave you as you are. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. God's laws are for those who love him, who are saved by him. But our problem is that we try and do it without him. We try and be right with God without Jesus. And even as Christians today, we do the same thing. We just think if we can just maybe make ourselves better, God will love us more. We think if we just put in a couple of extra Bible readings, or just try really hard, things will be different this year. Maybe I just need to go and speak to one other friend. But it doesn't take much for us to realize that actually we make a mess of things. We put our hope in all these changes we make and it doesn't stand. There's a warning to us all that if we dare think that the things that we do will bring us closer to God, sinking sand. And be on the guard for anyone who may come along and tell you that it's about what you must do. What you must do to be acceptable to God. Or even more acceptable to God. Because we live in a world that places immense importance in the need to prove ourselves. That we're making a difference, that we're making improvements, that we are being successful. The adverts on the telly will tell you what you need to do to be healthy, what you need to wear to be relevant, what you need to own to be successful. Society tells us what we have to say to be accepted. Work will tell you how hard you must work to meet their next requirements. We feel that we make mistakes. We feel that we are, if we're not busy to exhaustion, we're not working hard enough. On top of all that, we have our own expectations. We have our own weight we put on ourselves of our lofty goals. This year will be different. This year will matter. Even while we remember our failed hopes and dreams from the year gone. How will we ever live up to our own expectations, let alone what others say? To be a better friend, a better parent, a better Christian? What do the people around me at church think? Do they know how much I struggle as a Christian? All these things and a thousand others crush us. And others seem to cope. We think we just need to suck it up and work harder. And we begin to wonder, is God like any of these voices? How could God ever accept me? But that's the point. We cannot do it on our own. See, what God looks for is a broken and a contrite spirit. Someone who says, look, I can't do this. Someone that sees, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus who has made it for me. See, Paul no longer considers to be considered great by others or to gain favor with God, but he has one great longing. His one goal in life is to know Jesus more. That's just not knowing about him, but to experience him, to know him in his life. We see verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And again in verse 9, in order that I might gain Christ. And then 10, that I might know him and experience the power of his resurrection. See, Paul's goal is to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus as the Bible tells us about. And this is what Paul has described in the previous chapter. The humility, the service, the death, the exaltation, the God who took on flesh. See, knowing Jesus isn't just accepting truths about him. It's being in a relationship with him. It is an experience. To know Jesus, who was the Word at the beginning, who is God, and through the hype the whole world was made through him. The one who came to ransom a broken and a fallen humanity. The one who died in our place and rose from the dead. Paul says it is us who are the people of God, who worship him by his Spirit. See, it isn't the people who do all these other things, but those who have Jesus' Spirit, who have his power, who know Jesus, who are in relationship with him. And Jesus is the one who gives them strength, gives them his Spirit, empowers them, and has promised to return for them. His promise not one of them will be lost. Not the weakest, not the one who feels like they're failing, not one of his children will be lost. His promise to deal with all the world, who will deal with all the things that worry us, deal with all the things that overwhelm us, who will deal with our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our hurts. Jesus has promised to come so that the world might be in peace forever. Our goal right now is to know that Jesus as our Savior, the one who delights to give us everything we need. Paul's longing is that in verse 11, that by any means possible, he wants to attain this resurrection of the dead. He says, I haven't got it yet. And that's the problem. He longs for it. And he's going to strive for it. He longs to be more like Jesus. He longs for that day. But that's not the world we live in. Right now we feel weak. Right now we feel the weight. One day it won't be. Right now we feel like we have to put our confidence in something solid, so we think we have to do more. We think, if only I could do this, then God will love me more. But we have something far more solid to rest upon. The problem is we can't see it, but there's something far more solid. The fact that Jesus has made us his own. Jesus has come and made us his own. We might stumble some more this year. We may struggle some more. Our own hearts want us to tick more boxes. But Jesus wants more for us. Because I thank God that it's not down to my effort. I thank God that he does not leave me as I am. But that his resurrected life is at work within me. And we have to think, what does it look like then? What does it look like for us to live for Jesus right now? Well, as we follow him, we'll expect a similar experience. As Paul knows Jesus more, he shares in his power, but he also shares in his suffering. Because Jesus, his life, was amongst the broken. He was a servant. He was beaten, mocked, hated, rejected, even by those who should have known he was coming. He was humiliated, crucified. Yet, he is the only way to be right with God. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. We couldn't do it, and we can't do it. But God has done it. We are called to be those who have the power of Jesus at work within us. As we are suffer, as we are mocked, we don't look impressive. A small hall in a small part of Edinburgh. Yet, we are to reach out. Not to gain anything other than we might know Jesus more. We're to press on. Not to be better and to be seen by others, but because God is at work within us. That's how we face tomorrow morning. That's how we face work, that's how we face the challenges that come alive ahead of us. And we know that Jesus has us. It's not that these things are wrong, the hopes that we put, the Bible reading plans, or the things we want to change this year, we want to grow in our love, serve more. But these things can't support our weight. We have Jesus. He gives us freely. And this is the hope that we have to offer the world around us. A world that is struggling, a world that is feeling uncertain. There's a hope. We still live, we groan, but there's an assurance. Paul can say, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We can forget what lies behind. There is more mercy and more grace to be found. You're not defined by what you have done in the past. We are defined by what Jesus has done. And that is a hope to offer a world. That actually there is life and life to the full. And to conclude, what will this year look like for us to be a success for us? That we would know Jesus. Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pray? Why do we do these things that we might know him? The goal of our Bible reading is to know him. The goal of coming here on a Sunday is to know him. The goal of speaking to others is that they might know him. Because we have a hope Jesus will keep you secure. We never need to worry that our lives are secure in him. Our faith is secure in him. We can press on towards his high calling because that power of Jesus is at work within us. And if you don't know Jesus, you're here tonight. You may feel that you might have no need of him. You may think there isn't a God. You might think that you try and be kind to others and do good. What else is there? Christianity isn't just about people being good and being better, but a place where in life rejoicing is possible. That in Jesus there is hope. There is strength for people who feel weak. Hope for the hopeless. And reality. And if you ever said, I know my feeble attempts aren't perfect. I want to have a joy that lasts. You can say, Jesus, I need you. And you can ask Jesus to reveal himself more to you. You can ask to know him more. And you can rest trusting in his security. Because Jesus will come back and he will right the wrongs of the world. But until then we can rejoice. And we can rejoice knowing who Jesus is. Because he has made us his own. Let us pray and thank God for this truth. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your hope, and for your life. Lord, forgive us where we try and we strive to do things without you. Lord, forgive us where we fail and we fall short. But Lord, help us to see that with you, grace is ever found with you. That there is life and hope in you. Lord, help us as we look out on the world, help us to offer that hope to them. That by rejoicing in you, Lord, they might see our hope and our life radiating through us. That as individuals we'd have confidence to face all this year may bring, not shaken in our trust in God. Today, we would look to you, Jesus. Lord, guard us, help us, and protect us as we go out this week. Guard this church, protect them. May they know your love, your strength, and your resurrected power within them. And may this church stand because you are with them. We pray these things trusting in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
Amen.
We're now going to sing, I Will Offer Up My Life.
You deserve my everything.
God and the fellowship of